Good to be with you all this morning. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Acts chapter number 1. We'll be reading through verse 6 through 11. And if you heard the last name Wolfinger and thought, that name sounds familiar, yes. It's been around Prescott for some time. Harold was my grandfather. Ethan, my father. And in God's providence, I never left town, unlike my siblings. So, blessed to be a part of what God's doing here in this city. If you're taking notes, the title is Gospel-Centered Mission. Gospel-Centered Mission, main text, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. I'll read through the entirety of the text, pray, and then see what God has for us this morning. Does that sound good? All right. Luke writes and says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our hearts and attention now towards your word, we ask that you would be gracious and you would speak to us, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know and understand your word, your will, and your way for us as your people here in the greater Prescott area, that we would see your vision and your mission, and our hearts would be captivated and captured, and we would follow in obedience the way that we would go. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we begin, I want you to think back, however long that may be, to when Christ captured your heart. For some of you, that may be as a young child. Not necessarily one particular moment, but a series of moments as parents and teachers and church leaders and pastors poured into you. For others, it may have been a more dramatic moment of running one way and then a stop, a flash of light, and then coming to Christ. But I want you to think back about when, is one poem called "The Hound of Heaven," written by Francis Thompson, would say, when he pursued you, what did that look like? The reason I ask is because I'm willing to bet, though not a betting man, even though it's Super Bowl Sunday, that God used a person or a group of people in a particular place with a purpose of sharing Christ. Now again, that might have looked completely different for all of us in here. But we need to realize salvation never happens in isolation. That is, it doesn't just pop out of thin air, but God uses people in a place with a purpose of sharing and showing Christ. And if you're in this room and you're going, "Well, I'm not really a follower of Jesus," well, spoiler alert, he's pursuing you. How else would you find yourself in this room on this day unless Christ was pursuing you? Now, as we look through this and we contemplate our own lives and we see God using people in a place for a purpose of bringing those who don't yet know Jesus to faith in Jesus, we see as soon as that happens, we're then caught up in that mission. We're then caught up on that same journey with that same purpose in whatever place we find ourselves with good news. So what keeps us from mission? What keeps us from sharing and showing good news? Well, I think in our particular context in society today, our tendency is to go inward when God would send us outward. Our tendency is to lean towards isolation when God would place us in community. Now, as we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this, for many of you, is quite a familiar passage. This comes about 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, and Jesus is now imparting his final words before ascending into heaven to his disciples. He's giving them their marching orders. And they find themselves again on the Mount of Olives, and they ask Christ, what now? At this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, we have to credit the disciples. I don't know if you noticed this, but their questions have gotten better. Earlier, it was, hey, Jesus, can we call down fire on these folks? It was, hey, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand and your left? Or they're arguing amongst themselves about who is the greatest. Those are the kind of questions. So we see progress in the disciples' lives in that now they're saying, okay, can you explain? Because we're not really exactly sure what's going on. Is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Somewhat of, are we there yet? I have a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 9-month-old. And I mean, even just yesterday, we were going out for a little hike and 10-minute drive, and are we there yet? Almost, almost. And Jesus' answer to his disciples, I find both discouraging and encouraging. Discouraging because he says, look, it's not for you to know. This information is not essential to your well-being and the vision that I have for you in this world. You aren't going to know everything. Now, I find that a good lens through which anytime there's someone who wants to come out and give an end times prediction, if they set a date on it, you can basically write it off because it's contrary to Scripture of Jesus saying, you're not going to know the time in which the kingdom will be restored. You aren't going to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's the discouraging part, but the encouraging part is that God knows. The Father knows and has fixed that by his own authority. So what Jesus is saying to his disciples, and we need to hear this, you don't need to know the time, but you do need to understand your task until that time. And Jesus lays that out in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, look, I know where you're at. I know what you need. And that power for my mission will come. And that power will enable you for what? Witness. Amen. For witness. For giving a right understanding and view of the person and work of Jesus, a accurate reporting of what Jesus has said and accomplished through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. My family, as some of you may know, has a legal background. I dodged that bullet. So don't judge me. Grandfather was an attorney. Father is an attorney. And I'm kind of going out on a little bit of thin ice because I'm not an attorney, but I assume a witness, again, is called to the stand to give an account of what they know, of what they saw, of what they experienced. And that's what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit will come for what? Witness. For an accounting, for a telling of this story, of what Christ accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. He says, and that power and that ministry will take you here, city center, Jerusalem, Judea, the wider area, Samaria. Now that's interesting, Samaria, because if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with church history, Jews and Samaritans did not get along so well. So Jesus is saying not just that this is going to cover all geography, but all ethnicity as well. This isn't centered on one ethnic group in Israel, but this is going to go to all ethnicities across all geography, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And what these disciples will see firsthand is the words of the prophets in the Old Testament taking shape before their very eyes. Zechariah chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. It might take you a little while to find a minor prophet. But Zechariah chapter 2 says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." These first century Jews would be familiar with the prophets, with these oracles, and with these visions that were given, and they are seeing before their very own eyes this take shape. God dwelling amongst his people. God sending his Spirit to draw people from all over the world to himself. And then, after Jesus gives them their task of witness, of mission, he ascends into heaven. He's lifted up, and a cloud takes him out of sight. Verse 10, they're gazing into heaven, and behold, two men stand by in white robes. And I love this question. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? And I wonder if they look and they think, did you guys not just see what we saw? We're looking up because Jesus just ascended. And they redirect him, the disciples, saying, okay, it's not all about putting your head in the clouds, but he's going to return. Until then, be about this task. And they go. From that moment on, as they wait upon the Spirit falls, and then an unstoppable movement takes place. You can't explain the history and the spreading of the gospel through the church over the ages except from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. With all of the rulers that have tried to squash gospel movement, with all that has gone on in the messiness within the church itself, the Holy Spirit has worked and moved. As the church is formed, it's sent, we see through the scripture, it's Jesus who has saved his people, then sends them on his mission and sustains them in the midst of trial and tribulation and trouble and in triumph, all seasons of life, Jesus is with them. And the command and marching orders, if you will, of Acts 1:8 becomes the template for the book of Acts. He says, Jerusalem, we see that in chapters 1 through 7. Judea and Samaria are chapters 8 through 12. And then to the ends of the earth in chapter 13 all the way through 28. And the reality throughout all of history is that this God of this Bible has had a mission. As you see in Genesis chapter 3, as Adam and Eve succumb to sin, as they fall, as they believe the lie that Satan implants, did God really say? From there we see, even then God says, I'm going to restore. He says and gives a promise that from the seed of woman there will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. And so in that, we see this God working and forming a plan to redeem, to reconcile, to save. And we see that coming about through Jesus. And so if you take the framework of the entirety of Scripture and then look at the person and work of Jesus, you see good news. He really came. He really saved. He really reconciled and redeemed. And He's still doing that today. Again, think back. How did God pursue you? He's done it. And he is still doing this through his people. We see throughout Scripture, and as the New Testament continues, that it's not so much that the church of God has a mission in the world, but the God of mission has a church in the world. You see that subtle difference? It's not so much that we come and we formulate a plan, but this is your vision statement, right? We join God as he accomplishes his work and will in the world. That means for the church today and in Christ, we are missionaries. I don't know if you knew that coming in today, and I don't know if you wanted to hear that going, you are a missionary. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Again, as we see this movement unfold over time in history, we see this is the call and role of the church in the world, to take up the mission of God with the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. We see that God does not save us just to simply pluck us out of earth to heaven when we die, but he saves us so that he might send us in all of life. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 9 and 10, you may be familiar with, where Peter is telling the church and their identity in Christ. He says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And we like that, right? That's good news. We're grafted into this family. Why? So that, Peter says, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Then verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. So what Peter says, echoing the words of Jesus, is you are gathered together as God's people so that you may proclaim this same good news. God doesn't save us and then put us in isolation, but he saves us and sends us out, his people, on mission. Same story in Ephesians chapter 2, which we know and love and hold to. Before, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We love that. Then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, again, mission, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We see that God saves us that he might send us. And we all have to look in the mirror and fight. And I say this of myself as a pastor. We have to fight against apathy, saying, I've tried it, I've prayed, I've talked, and it's just falling flat. Perhaps that's a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, and you don't see that progress. You don't see the quote-unquote results that you thought and desired. So we lean towards apathy, or we leave it to the professionals. We'll give, and I love that your church supports mission like it does. And that's so good and necessary to fund worldwide global mission. But let us not neglect, and again, I say this to myself and to our church, let us not neglect the mission that God has us for here and now. That we're to move from an inward bent towards an outward bent. So the question I have then is, how is God's church in the 21st century, specifically in the greater Prescott area, mobilized for mission? We see this, we agree, okay, so God has called us, he saved us so that he might send us, and that role is of witness of Jesus. So what does that look like today? Well, three things. In order for us to be mobilized for mission, we need to understand the message of mission. We need to understand the method of mission, and we need to understand the map of mission. So the message. In being witnesses, we need to be mindful of what it is that we are communicating, the message that we are given. In Acts 1:8, again, witnesses of, what does Jesus say? Me. My witnesses. Meaning, everything that Jesus has done, said, taught, that is the material and for this message. And this message is, at its core, good news. So when you hear and think of the word gospel, a lot of different things could come to mind. Maybe that's a gospel-type church where there's a little more rhythm and a little more clapping, a little more, you know, excitement. Maybe you think hellfire and brimstone when you hear the word gospel. But the meaning of the actual word gospel, euangelion in the Greek, is good news. That is the message that we have been given. So why is it that so often we communicate this good news as though it's really bad news? It's like a cancer diagnosis. I got to tell you good news. There was this guy, Jesus. He was good and he died. No, we have the best news in all the world. What is that news? That yes, God created everything good, but it's broken and marred by sin. But God has made a way through his Son to redeem and reconcile all things, beginning with our hearts. And he's inviting you into that story. He's inviting you into that salvation, that new life, that new creation. We have good news. So why don't we get this? I know for myself, I can become self-sufficient. And instead of heralding a message of good news, I want to give good advice. So what this person needs isn't so much Jesus. I wouldn't say this out loud, but intuitively, my bent is, well, they need to get their life together, their act together, their whatever together, and then we'll talk about good news. But we don't see Jesus or his disciples do that. To the demoniac who's cut himself up and chained down and shackled and then breaks that, just a wild, wild person, Jesus doesn't come up and say, look, first things first, it looks like you haven't taken a bath for a while. Take care of that and then we'll talk because you stink. He gives good news. He redeems through that. So we get self-sufficient. We get stuck. We get shy. Or we get driven by other messages. We fail in mission when we lift any other message apart from the good news above Messiah. So when we lift morals over Messiah in our communication of the good news, we fail. We see that in the ministry of Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth. Again, as you read the letter to the Corinthians, you see that this church, even though gathered and saved, is still experiencing a lot of sin and its effects. But in that, Paul reminds them of the message that he brought in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul came with good news, not good advice or good morals. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, transformed the church of God. So we have the message. Let us remember, we have good news, the best news. Not just that Christ has come and saved, but there's this book in the end, it's called Revelation, where we get the end of the story, A lot of different interpretations of how that may or may not go and all of that. But everybody in Christendom agrees that in the end, Jesus wins. Amen. That's what we can agree on. So as we look out in a world with ISIS, with bad news all day, every day, with uncertainty, as we look into an election year, how do we not lose heart? How are we still mobilized for mission? Well, we have the best news in the world. Christ is risen and promised to return and make all things new. That's the message we carry, friends. Good news that Christ is alive and calling a people to himself. Okay, so how about the method? We got the message, good news. Now, let's take that and ram it down people's throat with an extra heaping of guilt and fear, and that will build the church. No. The method, this is where we can get into a little more particulars, but what I would say is that the method of mission is simply this: by the Spirit in all of life. That's the method. By the power of the Spirit. So we aren't leaning on ourselves, our own understanding, our own anything. We are by the power of the Spirit in all of life. The good news is that mission isn't for superstars, but for every stay-at-home mom, for a supervisor, for a sheriff. Any saint is called to mission. Partly we get discouraged because, well, most of life is just ordinary. It's not spectacular. It's slow. It's monotonous. It's routine. But that's the ground with which God has worked over the ages to create his church. I mean, we get a picture in Acts of some major conversions in the first few messages that Peter preaches, and then from there you see Paul pop into a city and says some believed and others questioned and others walked away. And so you see the church being built over the years through normal everyday life. We can become discouraged with the ordinary. We can become discouraged with the delay that we can at times experience, but we need to realize the way that God works. I'm encouraged by Jonathan Edwards' grandpa, Solomon Stoddard. He was the pastor before Jonathan Edwards came into that church in Northampton, and you may be familiar with the Great Awakening and all of that. But in his own notes, he says this about life in this church. He says, "Harvest one erupts. Many are saved. 4 years pass. Harvest two comes, and a great number of people are converted. 13 years pass. Harvest three happens. Many come to know Christ. 16 years pass. Harvest four comes about. People flock to faith in Jesus. 6 years passed. Harvest five erupts and many are saved." So what we see is in this church, it wasn't always spectacular, unbelievable ministry. I mean, can you imagine what those prayers must have looked like as 16 years are going by? As 4 years are going by? As the 13 years are passing by, God uses the mundane. What we need to know and come to grips with is that most gospel ministry involves ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. That is to say, we're living our everyday lives with the intention to share and show good news to neighbors, to friends, to coworkers, to families. Again, not in a way that's saying you need to repent or you're going to hell, but we're seeking to show the fullness of the gospel in the fullness of life. That's the method. If we're honest, we lean towards apathy and lack of intentionality because we want results, results, results. We live in an instant society. So if conversion isn't happening with our friend yesterday, well then, what's the use? We move on. So in order to understand the scope of which and where God has called us, we need to look at the patterns of our life, the rhythms of our life, and how we might be a blessing and messengers of good news to the world around us. You typically, most Americans eat three meals a day, 7 days a week, 21 opportunities, maybe to invite one person to one of those meals who doesn't yet know Jesus. Again, just to talk, build relationship, and see. And again, the reason we started the way we did is think about how God saved you. Some, it might have been miraculous and huge. For others, I'm willing to guess, my story is my parents took me to church a lot of times. My mom and dad corrected me a lot of times. A little less than some of my siblings, they'll remain nameless, but a lot. And slowly but surely, the Spirit of God worked and moved in my life. All of life is opportunity to share the gospel. So the method is by the Spirit in all of life. Now the map. Well, here you are, planet Earth. Until space travel, I mean, we'll cross that bridge when we get there, but all of Earth, as you look at it, here it is. That's the map. But you look at that and you go, that's a little bit too big. Not going on a jet plane. Great. The map of mission is simply looking and asking the question, where has God placed me? That's where you're called. So for some of you, it's frontier missions. I mean, Pastor Dave's going back to India for the umpteenth time here in the next week or two, right? And so for some, it's this global frontier mission. For most of us, it's where God's called us, here, in all of life with good news. And there, in that place where God has put you, he's with you. That's the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and then the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So where God has placed us, that is our map for mission. Your work, your job, your community, your neighbors, your friends, coworkers, etc. That's where God has placed us. And so the question we ask, will mission flourish or fail? The good news is it's not on us, but we're invited in to further the gospel here in the greater Prescott area. Not to pressure or guilt you, but my hope is that you would see what Christ has accomplished, how his Spirit is working, and you would be caught up in that story, in that narrative, in that life to show and share good news. I take heart in this last week, kind of praying through this and looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, because here's a guy who sees fruit. I mean, people are coming to him in droves, getting baptized, and he's wild-looking guy with crazy clothing and an even crazier diet, and this ministry is happening, but then Jesus enters the scene, and his ministry slowed. It's trickled, and so some come up to John, ask him some questions, and it says in John 3, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification, and they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. And so they ask, or John says, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, and here's the kicker, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom is he who stands and hears and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Here's what John got. He was not the Savior. He was not the one. He was not the rescuer. He was not the redeemer. He was the one who was sent to bear witness of that one. And so we can gather great encouragement to go in God's way, in God's time. He's going to do what he's going to do. And he's chosen to use us for his purposes. For some, that may be great fruit. For others, that might be holy trudging until the end. We don't know. But we can get great encouragement in just saying, like John, I'm not the Christ. The world is not mine to save. It is Christ. But he has invited us in to bear witness, to take part in this mission that he saves, he sends, and he sustains. That he calls the church together as a community of light to bear witness to the good news of Jesus. So again, let's go back to the beginning. How were you called, saved, brought to Christ? For most of us, ordinary, faithful people in a place with gospel witness. And you think about it, and the stories we now can tell because of someone who spoke, someone who shared, somebody who showed good news. Now think about, if we as the church are mobilized on that mission in this community, what stories will we tell? What stories will be told as people encounter the living Christ through his community? Let's pray that God would shape us and send us toward that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the good news of the gospel.